in verse 3 that suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We know the rest of the story, how Saul picked himself up and found himself to be blind after that encounter with the Lord. Verse 9 says, he got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by his hand, his fellows brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." He's praying. Scripture says he's praying, and his prayers were reaching heaven, and God was taking notice of him. God spied. God said, "I spy with my little eye." Amen. Guy down there, look at Saul, he's praying. In the book of Acts, when we read through the book of Acts, we find repeated, multiplied testimonies, examples of God's people praying and God hearing them and moving on their behalf. And so we're praying here. Some of us are believing and some of us here are praying. I encourage you to believe and to pray, because God hears. God's listening. God's hearing. I received a letter this week that I want to share with you. You'll want to hear the letter. Let me read to you the letter. "Dear Pastor Ray, I'm writing to testify of the goodness of God and His tangible healing power that manifests itself among believers accessed only by faith. I injured my shoulder back in February of 2015, shoveling snow after hitting a rough patch which jerked my arm back, causing deep pain inside the rotator cuff of my right shoulder." You'll notice the medical terminology. "Deep pain inside the rotator cuff of my right shoulder. The outside supporting muscles of my arm healed after a few weeks, but the inside tendon was left inflamed and tender. I did not have issues moving my arm or shoulder, but I had a hard time using my arm to form intense activities like lifting heavy objects or grabbing any item above my head level. At the beginning of July, while visiting Solid Rock Church, I advanced to the front asking for prayers for my shoulder. While I was being prayed for, I felt a cooling effect penetrate my shoulder capsule, cooling down the injured tendon. The cooling effect actually continued throughout our prayer time, and afterwards the pain was almost completely diminished. I went home and decided not to speak about it until I put it to a real test. So since then I've been using my shoulder in different tasks and at the gym, but I've experienced no pain, nor has the tenderness come back. Today I decided to share, first as a testimony to God's goodness, and second, to speak regarding the faith that you have planted years ago that is producing fruit today, the fruit of healing and supernatural miracles. Be blessed. Medhat Jalawa." Beloved, I believe we serve a God who hears and answers prayer. And I believe Medhat's testimony is the first one of a multitude that we're going to begin hearing, because we believe that God, our God, is a God of miracles. And so I encourage you, don't quit. Don't faint. Don't throw in the towel. God hears. "Behold, there's a man in Damascus named Saul, and he's praying." Father God, we just so thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your faithful mercies. We thank you for the power of the Word of God, that when it is spoken into our lives and into our situations and into our circumstances, brings transformation and liberation. Father, that we see the glory of God manifest in us is the reason, Father, for us coming together to this place today. For we come not out of religious duty or tradition or desire for status or desire for recognition, but we come, Father, to know You, to fellowship with You, to hear Your Word, to be stirred up, to be anointed with power from on high. Father, that we might be found to be co-laborers, bringing forth much fruit and glorifying You. Father, we would be ambassadors of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ with power in this place to our nation. So, Father, we just give You thanks for what You are doing, what You've done and what You are yet doing. I know Your past, says the Lord. I know Your where You've been. I know where You are. But My hand is on You in order to bring you into the fullness of blessing of Christ and into the fullness of His purposes for your life. So receive the Word of God and receive the Spirit of God. Don't faint, says the Lord, but be strengthened in your spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, we pray for our kids as we release them to their classes today, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead would raise them up also, and us as well, that we would be raised up to newness of life in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Anybody? Amen? Anybody believe that? God bless you, kids. Let's do it. Cam, do we have our statement of own the house? Do we have that? Is there something current? Okay, we'll get it for next week. That's fine. Look, you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Now, that's not right. Ephesians chapter 2. To begin reading in verse 1, we're going to read down through the end of verse 10, and then we'll go into verse 19. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are we seated right now? With Jesus in the heavenly places. That is amazing, right? You thought you were all right here in Swan River seated in your chair, but that's only half true. The other half the truth is that because we have dual citizenship, we live largely in heavens, right? You're just here, just passing. You're going to be here just for a little while. You're only partly here. Some of you guys are only half here. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This morning during our prayer time, we were reminded of this scripture, that even where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. Isn't that amazing? That means even if you didn't do so well this morning, even if this week wasn't exactly a barn burner, even if this week you kind of plowed into the ground and fell on your face a bit. The scripture says, even where weakness and failure abound, grace abounds the more. The favor of God abounds the more. Isn't that amazing? That is wonderful. We have to believe that this morning, because you want to believe that. I want you to say, I believe that. I walk in that. I really believe it. That even where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. Verse 19. So then, You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Then to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, I actually need another Bible. Because I have too many pages. Man, they're like this. They're just kind of wore through, but I'm loath to get another Bible because this one is like a familiar sword, you know what I mean? That's why I just keep hanging on to this one and hauling around because it feels good in the hand. Philippians chapter 3. This page is bad. I think half of it is just kind of missing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship in heaven means, one more time, that we have dual citizenship. If you know people that in this world have dual citizenship, that's many times an advantage, right? I kind of think about the people that have dual citizenship with the Americans, right? And they can go, one of our sons married an American girl, and they can go down there and like they can buy cars like cheap like Boris, right? There's advantage sometimes in this world to being a dual citizen. Well, we have greater advantage because we're citizens of heaven. And so we want to talk a little bit more about that again today. Last week I talked about how in the margin, my Bible at least, used to be in Denise's too, but I don't know what happened to her lately, but in the margin of my Bible it says that our citizenship is in heaven. In the margin of my Bible it says that our commonwealth is in heaven. That means that we have entered into a commonwealth. We live under the British Commonwealth. Now it's not as strong as it used to be like years ago, but there were advantages, strong advantages years ago to being in the British Commonwealth. The sun, it was said, never ever set on the British Commonwealth. And there were advantages of provision and protection and counsel and governance. All kinds of things came to us and still are actually coming to us in some measure from the British Commonwealth. My father was one who was, well, let me back up. Many times we take our citizenship for granted. You probably haven't thought about your Canadian citizenship for probably a long time. Some of you have never, ever stopped and really thought about what it is to be a Canadian citizen. Many times we take it for granted, but people that emigrate to Canada, let's say, it's really very different for them. My father was one of those. My father was born, I believe, in 1911 in Odessa, Russia. And he grew up during the time of the Russian revolutions. A painful time of upheaval and turmoil and suffering all across the land of Russia. He actually, with his father, my grandfather, they immigrated to Canada in 1922. He was approximately 11 years old. And when he came to Canada, even when we were kids, when we were younger, when we were at home, from time to time he would talk about the things that he had seen and witnessed in Russia. His father, my grandfather, was a farmer. I grew up on the farm. My dad was a farmer. But he would tell stories of how on the farms, he told of how you would go to sleep during those days. You would go to sleep in one country and you would wake up in another country. What that meant was that there was a war or there was some turmoil between nations and the border would move in the night. You were sleeping, so you think you're in one country, but you wake up in another country. And that affected their whole lives. He talked about seeing the Red Guard, the soldiers with their Red Army uniforms coming down. They would visit farms, and if you had too much livestock in there thinking, then they took the livestock. They just took your cattle, or they take whatever you want. If you object, they shoot you. Simple. And so that was the land that my father was born into. And when he emigrated to Canada, one of the things that stuck with me, this is an aside, but they were on the trip over on the ship, and he got a headache. He's an 11-year-old kid. He gets a headache. And this is headed a real serious headache. My father always had headaches, or often had headaches. But on the ship, somebody came along, I think one of the passengers perhaps, and gave him a little white pill and said, "Here, take this." And he took the pill, and 20 minutes later, his headache was gone. He'd never experienced that in all his life before. That was amazing. But when they finally came to Canada, his father and his siblings, they started a new life. But from the time that he got into Canada, he never took for granted his Canadian citizenship. He never was unappreciative of the blessing because of what he come out of, because of the horror and the pain and the suffering and all the trauma. He never took it for granted. In fact, he was a little bit, we thought sometimes that he was a little bit overboard maybe. Because, for example, when Tommy Douglas was came to power in Saskatchewan and he introduced Medicare, my father was ready to take him on single-handedly because that was communism, right? And I came out of that, and he ain't going back to that. And so he was very tender about anything like that until he suffered a serious injury and spent 6 weeks in the hospital. Then it wasn't quite as bad. But he valued his citizenship. Beloved, that's nothing. You understand? That's nothing compared to the citizenship we come into when we come into the kingdom of God. And I want to say to you this morning that when Paul says here in verse 20, our citizenship in heaven, that really ought to light our fire. Because we've come into a place of immense blessing. Millions and millions and billions of people in our world today have never heard the name of Jesus. They don't know how to get into the kingdom of heaven. They don't know how to do it. They're strangers to God, strangers to the covenants of promise. But we, by grace, have come into citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning I want to talk to you about, on the topic, our citizenship is in heaven. But when I was putting down again the title of my message, our citizenship is in heaven, I put some prefix terms in front of it. So I said, for example, when our citizenship is in heaven. Or I said, can it be that our citizenship is in heaven? Or if our citizenship is in heaven. That's a good one. If our citizenship is in heaven. If our citizenship is in heaven, then the question I want to move toward speaking about this morning is, if our citizenship is in heaven, what should we do about it? How should we live that out? How should that affect our lives? How should it impact us? How should it shape our lives and our future? The Bible, right from cover to cover, often uses metaphors to define and to amplify and to express our relationship to God and the kingdom of God. And so, for example, the scripture will say, I am the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He compares and he likens our experience in God to a tree with branches. Or the scripture would talk about how Jesus is the Lamb of God. Scripture talks about how we are living stones. Again and again, different metaphors, hundreds of them and throughout the course of the Bible. But in 3 John chapter 4, my number one helper, Kylie there, yay. 3 John verse 4 says this, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. One of the metaphors that the Bible uses to define and to express our experience with God is the term walking, or to walk. Talks about us walking with God, or walking out our faith, walking in the world. And so here John says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, to walk means to live out my vision, to live out the dream of my life, to express and to live out my life. It alludes to the way we live. Our lifestyles, the pattern of living that we have adopted. John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Those of you who have kids, you know how precious and how meaningful this statement is to you. When John talks about walking in the truth, he's talking about us putting God first place in our lives. We understand in this place, we understand that Jesus said, John chapter 14, help me, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, we've heard it already this morning, that some of you have heard this statement, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Is that true? This is a trick question. Is that true? Trick question. True. Actually, it's not true. Because it goes like this. And if you abide in me and my birds abide in you, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Sometimes you will hear people say on the street, oh, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, that's not quite right. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus was the truth. The word of God is the truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, the scripture says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now, if the word of God is truth, if Jesus is the truth, and the scripture says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth, what it's saying is I have no greater joy than to see my kids knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, having God first place in their lives, being walking in the fullness of Christ. And so we want to talk about that and apply that to our lives today. If we do that, or if we don't do that, either way will have profound effect upon our lives. Linda and I were chatting this last week about John Maxwell. Some of you know John Maxwell. John Maxwell is a leading evangelical teacher. He's God's given him real insights in the area of leadership and the kingdom of God in respect to leadership. And one of the things he was talking about this last week, as Linda and I were tuning in, he said this. He said that if you will let me follow your life, if you let me tag along, if you let me piggyback, so to speak, if you let me just tag on to you for one day, for 24 hours, I will tell you whether or not you are going to be a success in your life. Just by the schedule you keep, by the way you conduct your life, by the way, the things you value, the things you do, I can tell you in 24 hours whether or not you are going to be a success in your life. He went on to say this, that if you allow me to take, was it the top 5 or 10 people? My helper. I think he said 10. If you let me see your telephone list, so to speak. If you let me, sorry, 5. If you let me see the 5 people in your life that you are spending the most time with, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to rise to the level of the middle one of those 5. That means if you spend all your time with all the angels of heaven, you're going to be in good shape. But if you start coming down the ladder, if you spend time fellowshipping with the devil or the 5 demons, you're going to be in bad shape. He said, I'll take the middle one of all the 5 that you spend your time with, and I will predict to you whether or not you're going to be a success in your life. That was pretty sobering for me to hear that. Now, most of us, we don't have the ability right now to go out and spend a lot of time fellowshipping with Oral Roberts. God bless him forever. Or Joyce Meyer, or whoever your favorite high-powered minister is. We can't do that. But you know what you can do? You can read their books. You can watch their stuff on TV. You can listen to their teachings. You can imbibe. You can drink from the river that flows through their lives. And if you do that, Oral Roberts, like, for example, has written, let's say he's written 100 books. If you spend your whole life reading Oral Roberts, you're going to get to be like Oral Roberts. If it's Wyatt Earp, then you'll be like Wyatt Earp. But you will only rise to the level of those that you're going to fellowship with. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that our walk is affected by the people that are intimate, that we open our hearts to, that we walk with. And so John says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. They fellowship in the truth. Philippians chapter 3 again. Verse 17 says this. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you, and I now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They didn't start out that way, But something's happened along the way. They quit. They got offended, or they got mad, or they got disappointed, or somebody failed them, or they failed themselves, or whatever. They quit. Many tell you, many of whom I often told you, now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let me read that statement, verse 18, particularly from the Amplified Bible. It says, they are this, joining, following my example, many walk of whom I told you, so on. They are doomed, and their fate is eternal misery. Their fate is perdition. Their God is their stomach. Their God is their appetites or their sensuality. And they glory in their shame, siding with earthly things and being of their party. The complete Jewish Bible says this, they are headed for destruction. Their God is the belly. They are proud of what they ought to be ashamed of, since they are concerned about the things of the world. Do you ever come by somebody and they open their mouth and you hear them and they begin to talk about stuff that they should be ashamed of, and you're just looking at them and say, what is this? You ever have that experience? How can this be? We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. How can this come out of your life? How can this come out of your mouth? You are proud of the things that you ought to be ashamed of. How come? Because they've made their God, their belly, their God. Natural things instead of the things of God. How can that happen? How does that happen to people that are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? And it happens. You all have people that you can think of. I have lists of people that I can think of that started out really pretty good, but somehow they've gotten off the road. They've gotten in the ditch. How can that be? Well, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the scripture says, where there's no vision, people perish. Where people are not clearly focused on the things of God, things of eternity, where they're not fixed, where they don't have a fixation on the things of God, they will perish. Now, the word perish really can be defined and amplified. Where there's no vision, people perish. It means this, where there's no revelation of God. Where there's no revelation of God, something happens. People die. We had Fallon up here this morning with black all over her face. How come? We were having a meeting the other day, and one of the folks in the meeting pointed to another one and said, you don't need everything that everybody else needs. Said, you, other people, you know, the Christian community needs support, needs building up, and needs lots of input. But you're a self-feeder. Because you're a self-feeder, you are in a place of advantage. If you're a self-feeder, you just might get up here and you'll end up with black all over your face. But that's a good thing. What it means is you're a self-feeder. It means you've been drinking from the river. It means that you've been walking with God. It means you're living in the presence of God. If you live in the presence of God, then your vision is going to be, you ever walk in a continuing revelation of who God is and what He's doing in your life. Your goodness of God, continuing revelation. Where there is no continuing revelation, people drive in the ditch. They crash, they burn, they die. And so Scripture talks about that. Where there's no vision, people become demoralized, depressed, lukewarm, discouraged. How can that happen? Because they got no vision. They haven't been drinking from the river. They haven't been walking in the truth. They've been letting stuff slide. They begin to walk in unbelief. Where there's no vision, people begin to live carelessly. There's no vision, no revelation of God. They begin to live carelessly. They throw off restraint. They throw off discipline. I was talking with a friend the other day, and he was talking about how he had been ministering to another fellow that's had lots of God input into his life, and They were driving to the city so that this other fellow could get some medical work done. And they're driving down the road, and my friend is talking to this guy who's seated in the chair beside him, in the seat beside him in the car, and he's talking about the goodness of God and the power of God, the faithfulness of God, and the wonders of the gospel. And he's just pouring into this guy, like pouring into him. And in the middle of the conversation, I've forgotten the response, but the question was, can we have pizza for dinner? And my friend goes, you're not getting it. There's no revelation. There's nothing. You understand me? Why is it that people quit? Why is it that they get to making their belly their God? Because they are lacking revelation. They've not been drinking from the river of God. Second reason, Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. New Living Translation, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did? Second reason that people make their belly their God and become enemies of the gospel is because they resist the Holy Spirit. If we do that, that'll be bad. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, we're talking about it. They knowingly have elected to make bad choices. The scripture says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They made some choices. They made some decisions that were bad decisions. They've been making bad decisions. They've been making a decision to set their mind on earthly things rather than to set their mind on spiritual things. And beloved, we all have that same decision. We all make it every day, all day long. And the enemy wants to help us to do that, actually. And so we'll fill our life with temptations pressures or seduction in order to get us off track. The last one, and there are many we could talk about, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 to 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. How is it that people can become, on one, be believers, quote unquote, and yet become enemies of the gospel? Because the scripture says they can, if they are careless, they can get into a place where they're actually held captive by the devil to do his will. And so in all that, still in Philippians 3, verse 17 says this, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, I want to speak a little bit more about that in a second, where the Bible talks about who we ought to follow in our spiritual life, who we ought to follow, but there are passages that talk about who we ought not to follow. And one of those is in the first Psalm, Psalm number 1. Remember, as a child, again, I grew up in the church. I've had the Word of God spoken to me all my life. And one of the first passages that I ever learned by memory was from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to go back to this thought in a second, but he said, follow after, pattern yourself after those who are walking in the faith. Let me read it. Join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern who you have in us. Follow their example. Follow this model. But here in the Psalms, let's go back to Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man that walks not. Blessed is the man who does not follow the ungodly or the mentorship of ungodly or the influence of ungodly people. And today, in 2015, like you have to have your switches on. You have to have some quality decisions made in your life that you are not going to follow that way, because the bombardment from the world is just like everywhere upon all of us. Whether it's in the public media or in social media, whether it's in the from the entertainment industry or the world of education, the influences, we are being bombarded continually. And it's actually, beloved, it is by design. It's not just by chance. It's by design, because there's a warfare on in the realms of the Spirit. And so if we are going to be a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, we have to decide. We have to make a decision. I am not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Those of you who are online, and just about everybody these days is online, you don't need me to tell you how you can be watching the most innocent and the most genteel things, and all of a sudden, sproing, there's a pop-up. But if you follow that thing, it'll pollute you, it'll twist you, it'll wound, it'll defile you on the inside. And if you keep on following it, it'll put the fire out. And so Paul says, happy is that man, blessed is that man that doesn't choose that path, that doesn't go down that road. Don't do it. Don't go down the road whether you will walk in the counsel of the wicked or in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, because they will affect your life. And not only this life, worse yet, the life that is to come. And so we make that decision all the time, every day. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible tells us who we should follow. In verse 12 of Hebrews 6. I better get it on the screen. My intent for you, Scripture says, is that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let me read that to you from a couple other translations. God's Word translation reads like this: then, instead of being lazy, you will imitate those who are receiving the promises through faith and patience. The New Living Version says, do not be lazy. I was reading, I'm meditating on these scriptures. I'm noticing when I'm reading this, do not be lazy. If you go to BibleGateway.com is an amazing resource. You go to Bible Gateway and you go like this, and you type in a scripture, whatever scripture you want, and whatever translation you want, you go click, and that scripture pops up. And so you've got whatever verse of scripture you want, whatever in the whole Bible. But then you go to the bottom, about the middle of the page, and it says, read this verse in all versions. So you go click there, and 50 versions, boing, pop up just for you, just like that. It's awesome. And a number of those, oh, look at there, here we have the New Living. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Again and again, this verse was translated, don't be lazy. Not too many people. I don't know too many people that really get excited when you tell them they're lazy. But the scripture says, don't be lazy. And the real truth that many of us are, that explains why many of us aren't further ahead in God than we are, is because we've been lazy. But the Bible says, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Be like those who have faith and have not given up. They will receive what God has promised them. The King James Bible says, that ye be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okie dokie. How then should we walk? How then should we live? We're going to care for this. We're going to talk about this more down the road. But tonight. The last scripture, and I don't mean the last scripture, but the first scripture. I'll figure that out. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When I was looking at this scripture, that last phrase, of course, was the one that's why I was where I was. Because I'm looking at scriptures that talk about how we need to walk. If we are citizens of heaven, how do we walk? How do we live this thing out? And here Paul says, well, if we're citizens of heaven, this is the deal. We get to walk in newness of life. And so I looked at that phrase and I looked up the word life. And I found the word life is actually the Greek word. Some of you will know it. The word zoe. What Paul is saying is when we got to be in Christ, it's not just like, now you're a potato. Potato has life. Or now you're a horse running in the corral. That has life. But those are all natural expressions of life. Paul says, when we get to be in Christ, now we have life. Like, now we have the life of God in us. Now we are living supernatural. Now we are living God lives. We're living Spirit of God lives. And so he says, because we got buried with him and raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, now we walk in newness of the presence of God and experience of God, experiencing God, walking with him, hearing him, being friends together with him. When you got born again, what happened is that your spirit man got born again. But your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will, man, they are still in process, beloved. And they are going to take a whole lifetime for the Spirit of God working on you and the Word of God working on you to transform you and change you to bring you to the fullness of the blessing of Christ. We all know, you guys know Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beg you then, I urge you, I plead with you, my brothers then, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. You want to do this every day. I do this every day. I get down every morning. I learned that in this place. I learned that in this house. You want to get down and you offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice to God every day, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed, Paul says, to this world. The Phillips translation, you've heard it many times. The Phillips translation says this, and don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And it will, if you let it. Don't let the world squeeze you into this mold, but rather be transformed by the power of the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. It's a lifetime process. Praise the Lord that we can be on that road. And so John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the Word, walking in the truth. How does that happen? Well, let's wind her up. Number one, seek first the kingdom of God. You've heard that over this pulpit hundreds of times. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. That means with our attention and with all our attention and with all our affection, seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first in your life. Number two, search out meaningful, life-giving fellowship. We talked about this last week, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, Phillips' translation reads like this. Let us not hold aloof, and let us not hold aloof from our church meetings, as some do. Let us do all we can to help one another's faith. And this the more earnestly as we see the final day drawing ever nearer. Message Bible says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Talked about last week, it's really critical to your well-being, to well-being of your family, that you do it. One time heard the story, and I sometimes tell it, and when I tell it, my wife always corrects me. But the story is about a pastor who I think he had 5 kids in his home. And the kids grew up. By the way, some of you guys were at Double Portion on Friday evening. Susie, yay. Susie and Vernon in the front row. And the folks at Double Portion, I've forgotten their names just right now, they have 10 children. The youngest is 3, and the oldest is around 29 or something. He sang the song, "The Congregation of 10. Thank you, Vernon, thank you. And all their kids are walking with God. And so this pastor that I heard tell of had 5 kids, and they ended up all loving Jesus, walking with God. I've no greater joy than to see all my kids walk in the truth in the Lord. And somebody came to this pastor and said to him, "How is it, pastor, that all your 5 kids are walking with God? What did you do? Is it because you took them to Sunday school all the time?" "No," he said, "that wasn't the reason." "Well, is it because you dedicated them to the Lord when they were babies?" "No, that's not the reason." "Well, is it because they never miss church? They're always in the front row. They're always there hearing the Word of God." "No," he said, "that's not the reason." "Well, is it because you had family altar and you used to read the Scripture to them and teach them the Word of God? Because you used to pray over them the blessing of God?" "No," he said, "that's not the reason." "Well, then they said, what is it? What's been your secret? How could you do it?" He said, "The secret is the grace of God." At which point my wife, if she was up here, that's all I can do to keep her in her chair, she would say, "Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa." But the grace of God wouldn't work had you not done all those other things. The grace of God was tied to the fact that you had them in church, that you taught them, that you prayed over them, that you declared the Word of God, that you encouraged them, you kept them from evil, that you guided their feet, that you loved them unconditionally. The grace of God was tied with the fact that you did all that other stuff. It's the grace of God. It has to do with the discipline, has to do with the care, the nurturing, has to do with the way we walk this thing out. I was watching, can't remember this folks' name, Desert Rain, do you remember that? I'm sorry? No, I mean these guys. Hammerins. What was his name, Doug? What's his first name? Brother Hammerlin, I believe. Hammerling. I'm watching them. I mean, these people travel around the country like all the time. They have a bus from here to there long, right? But that's their living room, and that's their bedroom, and that's their school room, and that's their prayer room. That's everything. That's where the kids practice their music lessons. And they're all in the bus. And here they stand. They smile at one another, and they love one another, and hug one another, and laugh with one another. How do you do that? Well, it has to do with the grace of God, but it has to do that you have chosen to set some things in order in your life, to live them out, to walk them out. Search out meaningful, life-giving fellowship. Number 3, live after the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 10, Duncan Hammerling. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I think it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How did John get to be in the Spirit? He was on a rocky island. He was exiled on a rocky island, busting hunks of rock and coal with a hammer. Because he was too much on fire for Jesus. How do you get to be in the Spirit when you're in a situation like that? Well, you do the stuff we're talking about. Anybody? You do the stuff. Mm-hmm. Number 4, you purpose to press every day to know more of God in your life. Paul says here in verse 14 of chapter 3, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the last one, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Let's continue to speak the word of God. Let's continue to speak what God said. Bill started this meeting more or less by saying in Genesis chapter 1, this is how God got the whole thing going. Then God said, then God said, then God said, then God said. And beloved, we want to begin speaking like we've never done ever before what God said. What God says about our kids, what God says about our health, what God says about our finances, what God says about our identity, what God says about our destiny, what God says about our life and our eternity. Let's hold fast our confession. We are not of those who draw back, the scripture says. We are those who hold fast our confession. Don't quit. Because God is on the move. I'll tell you guys today, God is on the move. Holy Spirit is on the move. Holy Spirit's on the move. And this church is not going to miss the moving of the Holy Spirit, because we people here, we're holding fast to their confession. We're walking this thing out. We're not going to quit, because God is on the move. Let's stand together. Blessed one. Blessed God. Blessed God. Hallelujah. 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 Such treasure. Such pleasure. Such sweetness. Such grace. Such goodness. Father, can it be that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Can it be? Could it be that we're bound for the promised land? Could it be that we're dead to this world, dead to the things of the world, alive unto God? Can it be? If then you be raised up with Christ, keep on seeking the things that are above, not the things that are earth, but where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I hear the voice of God by faith. I walk in the fullness of the blessing of Christ by faith. I experience the presence and the power of God in my body and my spirit by faith. The river of the life of God flows in me by faith. I enter into the fullness of the purposes of God for my life by faith. A river of the presence of God and the grace of God and the glory of God flows through my life by faith. I've left the world behind, and the cross is before me, and the glory of God fills me and awaits me by faith. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Father, with your word in our hearts and on our lips, we so thank you, so thank you, so thank you, so thank you, that out of all the millions and out of all the billions, that you've loved us, cared for us, and called us out of darkness into your marvelous, marvelous light, and granted us to all the rights and the privileges of sonship, and all the rights and the privileges of citizenship, so that we could even dwell in the commonwealth of the Lord forever, next of kin to the Trinity. So, Father, pray your blessing over this congregation. For the hearts that are heavy, Father, we thank you that the word today has produced life and joy and faith. For those who have been wounded, we speak healing to the wounds. Those who failed, Father, we declare that the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. He gets up again because where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. To those whose burdens are heavy, we speak the grace of God that fills our mouths with laughter, even in the midst of difficulty. For those who would say, I'm just a dry tree, we declare that we are not a dry tree. We are a fruitful branch. We are a fruitful bough because of the grace of God that is on our lives, that makes us to be exceedingly fruitful as the sons of Abraham. Amen. So, Father, we pray blessing over this congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' awesome name.